Romans chapter 5. All right. Okay, Father, we thank you for a chance to be here today, and we think about some of our brethren going through things, and just we'll mention them later, but think about Bryce still up in the hospital, Father, and pray you'll be with him. Also, Brother Ian up in Cambridge. Also, Mrs. Peacock, who was confirmed to have some pretty bad lung cancer, and I just pray that you'll be with these situations, Father, and we're glad that in the midst of sorrow and ominous news, Lord, in that respect, that we still have great hope and expectation in Jesus Christ. Glad you solved the issues of death, the issues that revolve around death for us. Father, we pray for our brethren. Just they need strength, they need help, and we need your help this morning too as we turn to the book once again. Pray that you might receive honor and blessing from what's taught and said and our response to what is taught and said. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we start back in Romans chapter, there they are, Romans chapter 5. And we got down through verse 9 last time, so let me start with verse 8 because it's kind of a good place to start. The context, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So again, love commended doesn't make somebody in the love of God because God loved you enough to send his son to die for you. You have to receive Christ as your Savior, and then you're in the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, and you're eternally secure forever. Right? Verse 9. Much more then, being now justified, again, notice the present tense, now justified. If you're saved, you are now justified. There is no future justification for you. It's a done deal, right? Being now justified by his blood, that is God's blood, not just Jesus' blood. Jesus' blood, he got his blood from his Father, God, okay? He didn't have an earthly father. If he'd had an earthly father, then it would have just been a man's blood. But this is God's blood. So the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, and that by his blood. Much more than being just now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The last time thing we talked about was the fact that the Lord has delivered us from the wrath to come. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 or 5, I believe. And it tells us that not only don't you have to go to hell, but you're going to get out of here before the great tribulation, right? Because that's a wrathful time. It's God's wrath upon the earth. Okay, verse 10 goes on with the sentence. It says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, just be careful with, tenses and so on, how this works. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled. So when you were his enemy, were you truly reconciled? Well, you're reconciled now, right? Okay, if you're saved, you're reconciled now. But while you were his enemy, were you reconciled? No. That's talking about a provision. Let me show you how this works. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. Not being careful with what the rest of the book says and making sure that you've rightly divided things led to people having false hope. You'll run into somebody occasionally that just says, because the Lord loved you, that means he loves you. And because the Lord died for you and made reconciliation for you, therefore we all are saved. All of humanity unified are saved because Jesus Christ came to die for us. That is not true. And you know it's not true because except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, right? So here's how it works. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Go on down to verse 10. 1 Timothy 4:10. And notice, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. Okay, he is the Savior of all men, so all men are saved. Look at the rest. Especially of those that believe. See, provisionally, He's the Savior of all men because He made provision for you. He died for all men. Don't let a Calvinist tell you He didn't die for all men. But until you're born again, you are not saved, right? The love of God is been commended to you, but you don't have it. Reconciliation has been made for you. Christ has borne your sins in His own body on the tree, and He died for you, died for the sins of the whole world. But if you don't receive Him by faith, you are not saved. Provisionally, it's all there for you. It's there in Christ Jesus. So go receive the gift and get it. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Not to as many as got baptized. Not to as many as, you know, took communion. And not to as many as are human beings. And since He died for us all, then we're all saved. That's not true. Okay, so again, 1 Timothy 4:9. Because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men. Without distinction, He's the Savior of all men, but specially of those that believe. There's a detail that's left, and you have to receive Christ as your Savior. Back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Forgot to turn this off. Okay, Romans 5, 9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. I mean, Jesus Christ's death secured reconciliation for you, but don't stop there because He rose from the dead. And so now you're going to be saved by His life. But think about the fact that you're just reconciliation. You're reconciled. All that was wrong before with God is reconciled. All by the death of His Son. It's a great thing. Verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy. Not only do you have Jesus Christ, not only do you have eternal life, but we also, the Bible says, joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You should have joy because you're saved. It's easy to lose joy, I suppose. In fact, I know it's so. But the joy of the Lord is your strength. And you won't have joy unless you walk by faith. You won't have joy unless you walk with some degree of obedience. Because that's required. But He gave you joy. He didn't give you just happiness. The worldly happiness, He gave you joy. Joy can be somber enough. Joy can go to a funeral and still survive because the person in the casket's reconciled and because you're reconciled. But it's not giggly. It's not always giggly, right? The joy of the Lord, your strength. Paul had joy in the midst of a beating and he wasn't laughing. You know what I'm saying? Okay, back to verse 10. Verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And go through the Bible sometime. We're not going to do the exercise now, but I have a Bible program, or if you want to really do the eye-burning thing, do it out of a Strong's Concordance and look at all that you have through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all through Him. You get to God through Him. He's the door. He's the way. You go through the door. You go through Him, and you got it. But you don't get to God without going through Him. Try to go through Mary, you'll wind up in hell. Verse 11. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Okay, oddly, that is the only time in the New Testament that the word atonement shows up. It's instructive. Because you notice that we have now received it. If you're saved, you have it, right? It's yours. It's like justification. You have it. It's like eternal life. You now possess it. Atonement. Now, the interesting thing is that atonement shows up 80 times in the Old Testament. One singular time in the New, indicating you get it in the New and it's yours. In the Old Testament, there were all kinds of sacrifices that had to be made. They all had to be done. They all had to be laid in order. And there were different issues of atonement. But it was a continuing, ongoing process. You've heard somebody say, probably in this life, you know, when you've tried to witness to them or whatever, that, well, you know, becoming a Christian, the Christian life is a process. Getting saved is a process. It's not a process. The atonement was made. It's yours if you want it. Go get it. It's free. And if you're not atoned for, then you don't have it. If you go try to take it back to the Old Testament where there's a priesthood involved and all these ordinances and all the things of the law, the ritual law, then you're thinking wrong. You're messed up. Jesus Christ said it's finished. And so make sure it's finished for you. Go receive the gift and be done with it. But we have now received the atonement. Verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So we're talking here about Adam, plainly. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So the reason you die is because of sin. Okay? That's the reason people die. Before there was sin, people didn't die like we die now. And I personally believe that as, you know, we've progressed down through time, that I think that sin dwells in our mortal members, as the Bible says. If it dwells in our mortal members, then there's some element chromosomally and genetically. And so the reason we now live 70 or 80 years, and probably not that long without the doctor's intervention, and men of the olden times lived 150 years and 300 years and 900 years, is because sin works in our members. And as time progresses, like I said, there's now doctors intervene more and more, and, you know, praise God for it, right? I might be dead without a doctor, right? At the same time, sin works, I believe, in our members at a level different than, say, in Enoch's day. They were still sinners back then, but they were also living 900 years, right? And the reason why is because sin tears you down, it breaks you down. So if evolution is true, in another 300 or 400 years, we'd have about a 4-year lifespan, you know, and because sin works in the members, it kills you. And as you know, it's not just the idea of, you know, you're boozing it up, drugging it up, and so you run off a bridge or something like that. It's also just the fact that the sin itself kills you. So how much of some of the newfangled diseases are us discovering things we didn't know before? And how much of it is the manifestation of just, you know, increasing, deepening weakness and mortality due to sin in our members? I don't know. You have a doctor here this morning, a nurse here this morning, and they might be able to answer more than I can. But suffice to say, the reason you die is because of sin. Verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all is sinned. It's kind of odd to think about the fact that God really didn't intend man to die. Isn't that something? He gave Adam and Eve a way to have eternal life if they partook of the tree of life. I personally think it wasn't a one-time eating of it that would have solved things. I think it would have been a going back to it on a regular basis. I have fine reason for that. But they could have lived forever. Instead, they took of the other tree. And so they spiritually died then and there with a delayed death of 900 plus years all the way down the pike because of the death in their members. But that's the reason you die. Verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so your sins do contribute to your death. You were, you know, if you were born a baby and lived a perfect life, you were still going to die. Okay? Because you're still born fallen. But your sins that you commit contribute to it as well. Right? Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now, again, let's understand that with a degree of, with some understanding here. Until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Now, think back a couple of chapters, what was established in Romans 2 especially? What was established in Romans 2 is that even though the law, there was a time when the law had not been given by Moses, men still conscientiously knew what was right and wrong. By conscience, their conscience revealed to them still. Let me take you back. I'll just show you so that we're not guessing. But look in Romans chapter 2 and notice again this thing of how eternal life and the receipt of it was different, not only before Christ, but also even before the law. Verse 7, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. If you will, go up to verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now, this is talking about how men were justified before Christ, and for that matter, before Moses. Verse 14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, the Mosaic law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. The Gentiles were held accountable for what they knew conscientiously. And so when somebody does something according to the law by conscience, then they still have a certain knowledge of sin. Now, it wasn't the knowledge of sin to the extent that the law brought it forth. The law really nailed it down hard and made it where it was just, you know, unmistakable. But men still sinned before the law, and God still held them accountable before the law, right? Because they still had a knowledge of God via conscience. All right, I could probably finish that. Verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. So nobody here is going to say that you can get saved by, you know, conscientiously living the law. Because one thing that's proven, Romans 3, now by, I can't even quote it, I can't start it. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in the sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, right? And now you have to be born again. But there was a day, you just need to understand that when he says this down in verse 13, chapter 5, verse 13, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not was not imputed when there is no law. Now, God still held men accountable, and God, those men still died long before Moses because they had a conscientious knowledge of the law, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. You don't have to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to die. After Adam and Eve, all you had to do was be born. And then you were going to die because you were born. It's appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now let's do something here real quick. Look in Luke chapter 3. Let's identify Adam, because he's plainly going to lead you from Adam, and he's going to say that Jesus Christ, that Adam was a type of Christ in a kind of a an opposite sort of way. And that's what he's going to get around to saying. Look in Luke, first of all, chapter 3, verse 38. 3:38. You have the lineage here of Jesus Christ. And notice that when it takes you all the way back to Adam, notice what the Lord said in verse 38. Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. So Adam was created, and he was made a son of God, but there was a problem. Going back to Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, Genesis 1, and you will recall that the Lord told Adam, you're not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the day that you eat thereof, ye shall surely die. So when Adam and Eve took of that fruit, they died. Okay, spiritually, not physically. But they did lose something else. Look in Genesis chapter 1 and go down to verse 29. Genesis 1, 29. And where is that? No, verse 27, I'm sorry. And actually we'll start in verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image. Did you notice, let us make? Well, what's that about? The Trinity having a conversation within itself. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? Okay. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So Adam was made in God's likeness. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Genesis 3, the Bible says that man and the man and the woman sinned. They disobeyed, and so they died. They died spiritually. Now, with that came a change, because Adam was no longer in the image of God. We know that there was still the leftover image. Man is still, for that matter, body, soul, and spirit, a tripart being, like God's a tripart being. That's still left over. There is still a moral conscience. That's left over. We're not just a bunch of apes running around and, all the things that, apes do, and dogs and cats. That's not us. But notice that one thing that did change, Genesis 5, verse 3. God creates man in chapter 1. Man falls in chapter 3 and chapter 5. He's going to tell you. Verse 2, male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And that's, ladies, that's why you took your husband's name when you got married, if you did. No hyphenation. No Eve Adam. It was Adam. I'm just saying. Verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years, begat a son, notice in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. Adam was no longer in the image of God by the time he had a baby, by the time he fathered a child. It was after his own image, and that's your problem. You are now born after Adam's image instead of after God's image. So if somebody says, we're all made in the image of God. No, you're not. You were, but you're not anymore. If you think that might be not true, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Go on down to verse 45. This actually plays into something else. We'll see in a second that Jesus Christ was the second Adam, okay? You have Adam, then you have the second Adam, and the rest of this is going to, Romans 5 is going to go into this, but this is not really the verse I wanted, but I'll read it to you anyway. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul, right? And the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. That's talking about Jesus Christ. You're still a living soul, but your spirit has to be quickened. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. So Jesus Christ came as a quickening spirit. Now, he had a body, but he also had a spirit. It's called the Holy Spirit, right? It's called the Holy Ghost, and you must be born again by that spirit. Okay, now this gets over to where I was. That was a side note, sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're talking about the image of God. How man lost the image of God. Adam lost the image of God, so he begets a son after his own image. So the image of God is lost. We're not talking here about an idol, okay? Although it may answer for why men are preoccupied with idols. They know the answer is an image. Subconsciously, they know there's an issue with an image. And so they're seeking answers in images. It's the wrong image. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and notice verse 4. It says in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. So lost people. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So in a lost person, he is more likely to think like the devil than like God. Just by nature, because it's the devil that works on him. And factly, we learned from John 8 that you're a child of the devil until you're born again, right? Right? You're your father, the devil, the lust of your father you'll do. Here's the important part, verse 4, to whom the god of this world, the devil, small g god, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Adam was created in the image of God. That's why he was the first Adam. Jesus Christ is the image of God. He's a quickening spirit. Adam lost the image. You are born in Adam. You're born in Adam. One of the ways to describe a lost person's location is not only dead in trespasses and sins, but dead in Adam. You're in somebody before you're saved. You're in Adam. You got to figure out a way to get into Christ, in Christ, because Christ is the image of God. Look, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. This whole image thing is a really important thing, because like I said, men turn to images all the time. Look in Colossians 1:13. I'm just showing you that if you're just in Adam, you're in Adam's image, and you're not in the image of God at all, because Adam lost it. Now, Christ is the image of God. Verse 13, talking about Him who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through what? Through the blood we were talking about earlier, right? Even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Christ is the image of the invisible God. So God is invisible. Jesus Christ shows up having put on a body of flesh, and He is God manifest in the flesh. He is God's image. He is the image of God, and you've got to get in that image to get the image back. So until you do that, you don't have eternal life. Look in Hebrews chapter 1. One more here. Hebrews 1. Now see all the things that you can't learn without a Bible? None of this is ever even approached by psychologists or psychiatrists, and it's not even approached by priests, because they really don't have a Bible. They use parts of the Bible. They ornament their own teachings with parts of the Bible. But see what you don't know without a Bible? Man, it's a voluminous list of things you can never discover without the Bible. Unless you just wait and go to hell. Then you'll discover, right? But, ladies and gentlemen, I mean, there are things that you cannot know without a Bible. Look in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Well, in verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. So Christ was the creation. He was the creator. By Him He made the world. He was the Word of God that God spoke. Verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person. Christ is the express image of His person. He is the image of God. And therefore, you must get out of Adam into Christ to have the image of God. Back to Romans. Romans 5. All right. Nevertheless, verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. You didn't have to eat of the tree to die or to have sinned. Who is the figure of him that is to come? Adam prefigures Christ. Again, when you're lost, you're in Adam. You must get in Christ. Adam, by his own sin, he and Eve then forced us into a position where none of us could be born right. So by one man, sin entered into the world. And so the answer is one man, right? Now, it's going the opposite way because Adam messed everything up. But Christ makes everything right. So you'll see in a second, it's talking about they're not perfect likenesses. They're not perfect similitudes or figures because one is going one way, taking you down. One is trying to lift you back out. But the answer is still one man. And the answer is still to be in that one man spiritually. Verse 15, but not as, this is what I'm talking about, not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So it all came upon us, all the ill and all the woe came upon us by one man. And then the answer of gift and the gift of grace and eternal life comes to us through one man. But it's going the opposite direction. So that's why he says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. You would probably phrase it different in your speech, but God phrased it this way. But you're going different ways. See that? Okay, verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift of many offenses unto justification. So the answer is still one man. One man got you in trouble, one man gets you out. Okay? You had no choice in the one. You were born in Adam not by your choice. I mean, you didn't get to choose when you were born or anything else, and you didn't get to choose where you were born. You were born in Adam. Now you get to choose whether you get in Christ. It's like that. So again, that's why it keeps kind of the odd phrasing for us, not as the offense, so is the free gift. And verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift to many offenses unto one justification. Because it's just telling you these are going different directions. They're alike, but they're going different directions. They're not alike. Verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense, Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So you were messed up by one and you were going to die just because you were born. Now you have a choice to get into Jesus Christ and resolve all that. And so Christ is the author of life, not death. And you can have that life. A lot of us, most of us have that life. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. You'll notice that that is all parenthetical. At the end of verse 17, you have a closed parenthesis that opened up all the way back in verse 13, the beginning of the sentence. So from verse 13 down through verse 17 is all a parenthetical statement filling you in on how this all works. So go back to verse 12, because if you skip a parenthesis, the sentence still makes sense. It's still complete, right? And sometimes you get sidetracked a little by the parenthesis because the Lord is shoving extra information at you. So maybe go back and read the sentence without the parenthesis. Verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all that all have sinned. Then skip down to verse 18, skipping the parenthesis. Don't skip the word of God, but I'm saying that the sentence is still complete without the informative interruption. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift. Now, did you get this? I mean, multiple times here, verse 15, the gift, twice. But not as of the offense, so is the free gift. And later in the verse, and the gift of grace, which is by one man. Again, verse 16, so is the gift, for judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. It's not just a gift. Eternal life's a free gift. I mean, gift is free, technically, but let's just emphasize it. Salvation's free. It is a gift that's free. You paid nothing for it. He paid everything for it. It's a free gift. So it's a gift. Gift, gift, verse 15. Gift, free gift, verse 16. Verse 17, gift of righteousness, verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to the condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. It is a free gift. Now, I know that's really rudimentary for everybody here, but man, there's a ton of people walking around out there that don't have a clue that it's something that's absolutely free. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. So that's an illustration that you mess a lot of people up in sin and in disobedience. Now, you won't mess as many up as Adam did. Thankfully, right? You ever stop and consider Adam's frame of mind once it started soaking in that here they are living 900 plus years, having all these babies, you know, just generation after generation coming out of his loins before he even died, that anybody that came from his loins, he was responsible for their death. And think about you know, carry that, you know, your responsibility for the death of your children. And tell me how Adam didn't go a little bit nuts. It had to be the grace of God, right? Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And you notice that righteousness is connected with that gift. So the way you get eternal life is to get your sins cleansed, washed away. And then the Lord imputes righteousness to you, and being righteous, you have eternal life. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So now it's telling you what the law did. Okay, the law entered that the offense might abound. Look back to 3:20. Because that's what the law does. That's the function of the law. I'm not saying that with some who study the Bible, they believe that everybody got saved by believing that Christ was going to die for their sins and all that. No, they got saved by doing what the law said. Okay? They obeyed the law, and where they failed in obeying the law, then they made, according to law, the sacrifices. And God, through that, atoned for them. Now, we already saw you have the atonement by getting a free gift, right? Just one atonement, one time. Those folks, 80 times in the Old Testament, atonement, 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 under this circumstance, this atonement, under that circumstance, this atonement, but it's atonement, atonement, atonement. It's an ongoing, perpetual battle in the Old Testament. For us, bam, done deal. Free gift. Cool. Easy. Right? Okay, so the law was for this reason, verse 20, therefore, 3:20, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now, there was in the Old Testament, but now with Christ having come and Paul's gospel, now shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And that's what the sin really, that's what the law really teaches, is that all have sinned. Anybody that's tried to live the law knows that they're a sinner. You can't even keep the ten. You've done a pitiful job of even keeping ten. How could you conceivably keep 800? It's silly for you to say, well, I'm getting saved by the Ten Commandments. There's 800 other commandments. So by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's the bottom line under the gospel, according to Paul. Now back to Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So that's the reason for the law. What the law proves to us now, it's not a means of righteousness at all. God honored it in the Old Testament, but not now. Now it only proves that we're sinners. Okay? And Christ really expanded on it even further. Because he said, you know, you look on a woman to lust after, you've committed adultery already with her. That's just with your eyeballs. And let's face it, with your imagination. You know? It's not the same as doing it, but God still counts it sin. Right? Now, you hate your brother, then you're a murderer. So the Lord expanded on it even further, where the law is even deeper than we even knew. That's how you know that you couldn't conceivably be righteous of yourself. You can't do it. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. And you say, why would it want to abound? Why would he want it to abound? He would want it to abound so that me and you could be taught through history that there's no way in the world we could get saved except by a free gift. That there had to be some grander scheme, plan, purpose than me and you just living a ritual, moral, spiritual life. It's not about you at all. It's about Jesus Christ. Verse 29. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So as bad as sin got, grace was stronger. As much as sin abounded, grace abounded yet more. That grace comes through Jesus Christ. The law came by Moses, right? But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so a lot of folks call this day we live in now not only the church age, but it's the age of grace, because it's grace. You do nothing to be saved. It's all by grace. It's a free gift. You get it by faith. Verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Not quite done yet, but any questions since we finished a chapter? Chris?
The law was simply the law was a schoolmaster to show us all. And where sin abounded, grace, and you were saying, you were asking, why did sin abound? Well, otherwise, we'd have all kinds of men walking around saying, well, I'm not much of a sinner. I just sin a little bit. Mm-hmm. So I'm okay. No, you're not okay.
Right. All right. Chapter 6, verse 1. So since he's established that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, the question then comes up in a crooked, defiled mind. Well, why don't I just sin more? That'll mean that grace is even greater. Which apparently is the way a lot of Christians think about it these days, from what they're taught at church. You know, Lord has no expectations for your behavior. You know, he loves you just the way you are. So don't worry about doing right. That's all pharisaical. Yes, sir. Yeah.
Because I've argued with years ago the three professors about this Adam issue. And one of the reasons why they were so changes their entire understanding of salvation.
Right. So what were they saying?
They were saying that we're made in the image of God.
Oh.
They don't believe in the whole issue that we just went through.
Okay.
Kicks their legs out from underneath. Yeah.
You know how they got there? Playing with the Greek and Hebrew instead of believing what they have before them, right? Because Adam plainly lost the image, and Christ is plainly the image of God. You're in the image of Adam when you're born. You got to change images to get it back, right? Okay, 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? After all, if God's getting all this glory by all this grace abounding, why shouldn't we just keep on sinning? Because so he gets more glory. That's the way a man thinks, right? It's the way we are. It's you're crooked. That's the way we are. All right, 6:2. God forbid. There's that other. We studied that out a few weeks ago, a few months ago now, where, you know, that's Paul's way of arresting the way you think, where he makes a statement as maybe a conclusion you might reach, and then he says, God forbid. He asks a question, then says, God forbid. He forbids you to think that way. The idea is that he's trying to arrest the way we think, because you need that. See, you can't even be trusted to think right. That's why that passage is, you know, back there on the wall above the door, you know, about, you know, you have to keep thy heart with all diligence. Because the Bible tells you how to think. Tells you where to look, what not to look upon, how not to. And Paul says, God forbid you think that way. That's wrong thinking. Verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now that's a little bit of a new thing to spring on you. It's a new precept kind of to spring on you here. It's not that you wouldn't have known it because we have the Bible before us, but for somebody, you know, reading through his Bible the first time and taking this manifestation of Paul's truth that Paul's given in order, this may be the first time he's hearing it quite this way. How shall we that are dead to sin? I'm dead to sin? You're dead to sin. Look, if you will, in the Word of God to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter 2:24. If you're saved, the Lord considers you dead to sin. It works like this. If you're saved, you're in Christ, right? If you're saved, then Christ has died for your sins, buried, rose again the third day. So the old man that's the sinner is considered dead with Christ, and the new man is considered risen. In fact, you're considered crucified with him. But in the standing that you have, God considers the old sinner dead. Now, we know that he's still here, alive and well. But in Christ, since Christ died for our sins, since he was the substitutionary atonement, and since he died, was buried, and rose, and ascended, so we, because we're in him, died, were buried, arose spiritually, and ascended with him, where we're seated now in heavenly places in Christ. Again, you can't understand this without understanding standing and state. Your standing in Christ is perfect. He has given you perfect righteousness. In fact, he looks at you and you look to him like his Son, Jesus Christ, in righteousness. Now, that doesn't reflect our state at all, right? I don't know what you got into this week, but some of us got into stuff this week that we shouldn't have. And Christ wouldn't have done that. And so your standing is forever. It's settled. It's how God sees you. It's imputed to you. Your state is, you know, on a practical basis, how you're doing today. And how you're doing today might really be bad. Right? Did you pray every day this week? Fervently. Did you read your Bible thoroughly this week? Did you do all that you should have done? Were you as holy this week as you should have lived? Well, has anybody said yet in their own mind, a no in their own mind yet? Right? Okay, that's your state. Standing and state are different. Now, where did I take you? 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm showing you that Paul's kind of introduced something a little different here. Maybe something that somebody reading it through from front to back hadn't discovered, that we are considered dead to sin. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2, go down to verse 24, 1 Peter 2:24. Okay, notice Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed. He says, he died for us, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins. When the Lord laid on Christ the iniquity of us all, when I believed on Jesus Christ to take care of my sins, I became dead to sin to him. He's never again going to account me a sinner that has to go to hell, that has to suffer his wrath. He's never going to account me that way, because I'm perfectly sinless in his sight, because Christ imputed his righteousness to me. So to him, I'm dead to sin. Okay? Now, I know better. I'm not dead to sin as I stand here. I can be induced to sin, right? But in standing, I'm dead to sin. Goes on. Let me just show you a few more verses and then we'll have to close. But look in Romans, if I can read my writing, Romans chapter 7. Romans 7. This is another aspect to it. Verse 4, 7, 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Why? Because Christ bore the law. He was the living Word of God. And so when Christ died on the cross, he made us dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. This passage is talking about when two people are married and the woman's husband dies, then she's free to go marry somebody else. And so he's saying that because by Christ's sacrifice you're made dead to the law, then you can now leave the law and go with Christ. You don't have to live by the law. You can live by the grace that's in Christ, because you're married to another. You've been made one with another. Okay? Look, if you will, at, let me continue this through. Look in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2. See, it's much more intricate than just being just forgiven, you know. It'd be worth every Christian's time to dig and realize all this intricate stuff that the Lord did just to assure that you really are an heir of God, a son of God, and saved forever. And you don't get it, may I emphasize again, you don't get it without honoring the words God wrote. Start changing those words around and things start changing. You lose connections. One word doesn't mean exactly the same as another, no matter if they're considered synonyms by others. And so you lose the connections. And pretty soon, you have people arguing about whether, you know, we're still in Adam and still in the image of God or not. Well, no, you're not. Not as a natural born sinner, right? All right, Galatians 2, and go down to verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Did you ever think that was true? You wouldn't know that. A Christian without a Bible wouldn't know that, that I am actually crucified with Christ. See, the Lord considers you hung on a cross, dead, and at the same time, because you're in Christ, because Christ has been also buried, resurrected, and risen and ascended, he also considers you that. But this is just one aspect at a time. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. In God's mind, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, ta-da, here I am. Right? standing state. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's the faith that the Son of God established. Jesus Christ had perfect faith in His Father. And so Jesus Christ said, not my will, but thine be done. I'll go, I'll suffer, I'll die, I'll bleed, I'll be buried, and I'll rise again. So it's not just your faith, it's the faith of Christ. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. You don't summon that faith. He says it's true and you believe it. So it's His faith. You see that? It's not you, you know, grunting it out so you can believe, oh, I've got to try hard. No. He said it's true. And in fact, let me show you that. I was doing some work on this earlier this week. Let's see if I can find the verse. Romans 10. Oh, yeah. Romans 10. Okay, just listen to me. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. The faith really doesn't even come from you. So the issue is not you grunting it out, travailing, trying, straining to believe. No, first of all, He died for you. He did all the travail. And this is the only occurrence of this phrase in the Bible. 10:8. It's talking about the righteousness which is of faith, verse 6. Asking what saith it, verse 8. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. What it's telling you there is that Paul says, what I'm preaching to you is the word of faith. You don't have to try to believe. The word of faith which we preach contains the faith in it that you need. So Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He did that. He rose again. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, right? Okay, Paul says, so I'm preaching that word to you. That word contains all the faith you need. The issue is you don't have to summon it up. The issue is that you just believe it. And it's yours. It's the word of faith. That's the only occurrence of the word of faith in the Bible. And what it's indicating is that it's not really your faith that you're straining to press out. You're not a garlic press. You received the faith of Christ in the Word of God, which is given you. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. And so, you're not called upon to strain. You're called upon to believe what God said. And that's all. That was profound for me. Apparently it wasn't for you. Okay, let me... I got to close here. We'll have to pick that up later. All right. Any questions or comments real quick? You good? Amen. All right.